pray for us, and then we'll open up. Heavenly Father, God, God, we love you. We want to come before you, God. Come into your presence. We want to sit at your feet. We want to hear your words. We want to receive food and drink for our hungry and thirsty souls, God. God, we also want to be humbled. We want to not be wise in our own eyes, not to hear all the noise of the world and what the world says is important. And God, we want to hear from you. God, we want your truth to resonate and to set us free. So help us, God. We need your help. I need your help, God, to be set free from my vices and from my sin, God, from my tendencies. God, would you help us? Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, the last couple months, Henry's been going through a sermon series on marriage. So, what does the Bible have to say about marriage? What does God have to say about marriage? Because marriage is actually temporary. I don't know if you knew that. I don't know if you knew that Scripture says that in heaven, there is no marriage. So, Tammy and I are married temporarily, actually. Maybe we'll be, you know, close in heaven. I don't know. You know, maybe she'll remember. But there's a lot that, so marriage is temporary. That means it's really a pointer. Like, it's not the end. It is really a pointer to the end. So there's symbols and themes, and it's a shadow of, you know, the real thing. And what it points to, what marriage points to, which is the same thing as what the Trinity points to, it's the same thing as what the church, right, membership, covenant points to, it's about love, and it's about agape love, okay? So, you know, a couple months ago, Henry went through, he talked about different kinds of love, right? And so there's a word, and there's this idea of love that's really about, like, arousal, right? Which is different than this idea of, like, romance, like that honeymoon period, right? Which is different from agape love, which is the word that God uses to describe himself. It says God is, God says about himself that he is agape love. And that kind of love is about faithfulness, loyalty, commitment, sacrifice, courage, mercy, right? And those are things that, you know, last forever. They last into eternity. Those other things, they don't, you know? If you've been married for more than a month, maybe, you know, right? I mean, there's a honeymoon period, right? There is this excitement. And then after that, I mean, it's all agape. It's all commitment. It's all about loyalty, right? Covering down on debts, forgiveness, flexibility, sensitivity. And God says that he is that. So God is the very embodiment of the truest, purest sense of agape love. And, you know, I'm taking this, seminary class on missions right now. And one thing I appreciate about it is that, like, the very first lecture, the first book that we have to read is about, like, God's mission in all of Scripture. Because, you know, I think the point was just that, like, you know, recently in the last 100 years, you know, a lot of people quote, like,
you know, Matthew 28, it's like the Great Commission going overseas, nations, and which is true. But God has been on a mission from the beginning, from creation. And God's mission is to make us like Him, is to call His people, right? God is always about a people into His kingdom, and He makes those people like Him. So it should bother you if you know people who say they're Christians, but they're not very loving. Like, that should bother you. It bothers me. It bothers me when I'm like that, right? I mean, you know, because it says God is agape love. So if you, you know, find that you or people that you know that call themselves Christians are stingy and they're like not very flexible and they're not very loving and they're not very committed and, you know, I mean, that's why divorce, the divorce rate, like amongst evangelical Christians is just as high as like the secular world. I mean, that's such a bad witness for God who is agape love. You know what I'm saying? So God is on this mission and He's putting us, you and me, in these marriages and in these, you know, houses with roommates and with friendships and church members, these contexts, relational contexts and workplaces where God is commanding you and me to grow in agape love, to grow in sacrifice, to grow in listening, right? To grow in sensitivity, to grow in commitment. Henry talked about imbalance, right? That feeling of imbalance, which I'll talk a little bit about today. And that's the context for love, actually. Injustice, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. We're not talking about, you know, and Jesus even goes out of His way to say, like, if you love people who, you know, love you first, how is that different from the world? That's not the kind of love that He's talking about. I scratch your back, you scratch my back, right? He's talking about this radical love that comes in the face of injustice, imbalance, and it bears that because that's what Christ did. He came in imbalance and He was radical, right? And He continues to be radical. And so agape love is radical. It is, you know, I mean, and that's the kind of love that God is moving us towards, all of us. Marriage, singleness, doesn't matter, right? Friendship, family, children, you know, church. That's what God's moving us towards. So today, just want to, it's really just kind of a re-emphasis of a couple things that Henry's been talking about the last couple weeks. But I want to talk about this problem that we have, that I have, okay? It is ultimately a problem of, like, sight. My sight and my sensors are broken, okay? So when Tammy and I first got married, we were living in this, you know, apartment condo, and I don't know why. I think maybe it was after our first child was born. You know, you, like, try to get all safe and, like, you know, put all these things around the house. And I think we bought, like, this carbon monoxide sensor, which didn't work, by the way. So it's like 3 a.m. in the morning, we got a 3-month-old, you know, sleeping in the room next door, and this, like, carbon monoxide sensor starts going nuts, right? It's just going off. And so I'm, like, freaking out, right? I'm like, oh my God, is there, like, you know, carbon monoxide in here, right? So I'm, like, you know, grabbing Abby, and we're like, you know, and like, should I call the police? And, you know, and then ultimately we find out, oh, there's no carbon monoxide. The sensor's broken, right? It's a false positive. And it got me thinking. I was like, well, if it's false positive, can it also be like a false negative? Like, can it, like, not detect it when it's actually there? I was like, oh my gosh, this detector, like, really sucks, right? And I think we paid, like, I don't know, $50 for it. So here's the thing. We here, okay, in the virtual world also, Jesus has things to say about our ability to detect sin. Okay? We've got these righteous justice antennas, okay? Sin detector. We're like the sin police, right? And we think we're pretty good at it, right? I think I'm pretty good at it. But here's the thing. The first verse that we'll read, Jesus goes out of his way to just make a bold statement. Your sin detector is broken, right? False positive, false negative is not very good. It's not good at detecting sin. Because what our sin detector tends to do in our human nature, in my fallenness, I tend to be really, really good at detecting sin in other people, right? I make it a really big deal. And at the same time, I tend to minimize sin in myself. And that's just who we are. That's who I am. That's who you are, right? It is just, God knows that. Jesus knows that. He says it. Our sin detector is broken. So we are very, and it's called self-righteousness. We're very self-righteous, right? I'm not nearly as offended at myself as I am at someone else. I was thinking of this analogy, right? And I try not to do this anymore, right? But, you know, like when I'm on my way to work, okay? I mean, this is pre-pandemic. I'm driving into Arlington. There's a lot of traffic on 395, okay? And sometimes I got a meeting at like 8:30 or 9, right? So I'm like, you know, and there's this one exit that goes out right before the Pentagon. And it always creates this long line. And I'm like, I really want to be a good citizen, you know? But then some days I'm like late for a meeting. I'm like, oh my God, I got to go, right? So I cut in front of all the cars and I'm that guy, right? That squeezes in at the end. And I give myself a pass. Sorry, everybody, you know, I'm late for a meeting, right? Sorry, didn't like to do that, but late for a meeting, right? And I'm just so easy. It's just so easy to give myself a pass, right? In those moments. But when I'm judiciously waiting in line, you know, most other days, right? And I'm, you know, taking 20 minutes to get to that exit, and this other schmuck, right, comes and tries to do that. Oh my gosh. I just like, I can't take it. The injustice of it all, right? You know, 98% of the days, you know, I'm waiting in line, good citizen, you know, and this car, you know, squeezes in. The injustice of it, the imbalance. Well, wait a minute. I waited 20 minutes, but you actually get to get in front of me. And my sensors, right? It's broken. So I'm not saying it's right, by the way, right? But it's the brokenness of it is that it conflates the sin, right? That's external to me. It's like took my firstborn child or something, right? I mean, I'm just like road raging, right? In my mind, you know, honking, tailing him, giving him a hard time, right? How dare you, right? But when I do it, yeah, I mean, I feel a little bit bad about it, but it's like, yeah, I got all these reasons, right? So I'm not nearly as hard on myself as I am on other people, even though it's the same thing, right? That's just an example of this sensor that we have is broken. You see? And God knows that. But I don't know if we know that. I don't know if we know that on a daily basis, that when I wake up, it's broken. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. All right? So first we're going to talk about blindness. Use a short example about judging art, like an art competition. And then number two, blindness and loving little. So let's read Matthew chapter 7. Okay, this is Jesus talking. And he's just saying much more eloquently and better than I am. I'm just saying what he's saying. Jesus is making a statement here, right? It's broken. Your sensor's broken, okay? Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Jesus is making a statement about our human nature here. You have a tendency, I have a tendency to see the speck in your eye. That's my tendency, right? And I know you guys love me and you forgive me, right? And I love you, but that's my tendency. That's your tendency. You have a tendency in your natural state to want to emphasize the speck that is in the other person's eye, but do not notice. So not only is it really good at seeing the speck and making it a big deal, it's also at the same time not good at noticing the log that's in your own eye. You see, it's the same thing, right? Jesus is saying, he's making a statement about our human nature. You're really good at that, but you're also really bad at, you know, seeing the bigger issue here. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly. So he's making a statement that it's an issue with sight. The log in your eye is impairing our vision. You will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So, just to clarify, he's not saying that there isn't the speck in your brother's eye, right? Just to be clear, right? Because he goes on and says, you know, take it out of your own eye, and then take it out of your, you know, your brother's eye. So he's not saying, you know, don't take the speck out of your brother's eye. But what he's, the comment, the theological statement that Jesus is making here is that there's an issue here. The issue is that the log in your eye is impairing your vision, and you have a tendency to not see it. So it's a sight issue. It's my vision is impaired. And I believe he's making a statement about just our tendency, our natural tendency. So you wake up tomorrow, that's going to be your problem. You have impaired vision. Okay? I wake up tomorrow morning, I'm going to have impaired vision in my mind, in my sight, in my heart. And here's the hard part about it. You know, that sin detector being broken and me, you know, being really good at seeing someone else's, but being really bad. I don't even have to try that hard. Like, that's just who I am. That's just who we are. We're just like expert PhD, you know, level at that without even trying. So then you have to like work hard to walk yourself back from that. That's the hard part. You wake up, you don't even have to try to be good at that. We're amazing at that right when we wake up. And Jesus calls that hypocrisy, okay? So I have, I'm very proud of this, by the way. I have 20/20 vision, okay? No contacts, no glasses. thank you, I'm very proud of that. And Tammy has like basically the opposite of that. Whatever, I don't even know, -7, -8, I don't know, right? And I think Aaron is even worse. I think he's like -10 or -13 or something. And sometimes we play this little game when I'm driving, you know, in our minivan with our kids. And, you know, because my oldest has glasses now, Abby. And we'll just like try to read signs, you know, during the day, right? And, you know, part of it's probably me trying to make Tammy feel bad that I have 20/20 and she doesn't, right? But I'm like, hey, can you read that sign over there? It's like 10 feet away. She's like, I have no idea what that says, right? Like, wow, that's dangerous, right? Maybe you shouldn't be driving on the road, right? And especially at night. And, you know, I just don't think it's that different. I think the assumption that the deceptiveness of this broken sin sensor, right, is that it's not only bad at, like, because it we're really good at seeing it, you know, other people's sin, it's doubly bad because it doesn't think we have a problem. Right? Because we're blind to our own sin. You wouldn't let someone drive like that. Okay? You wouldn't let someone judge an art competition like that. Right? It's like, yeah, I think this is the winner. sir, you're looking at the corner of the wall, right? The heart's over there, you know? Like, you just wouldn't let people do that, right? So I think the question for us is like, do you believe that? Do you believe that your sensor is broken? Do you believe that when you wake up tomorrow, your sensor is broken? You know? I mean, that's a reminder. That is a gospel-centered thought that you gotta speak into yourself, or somebody else has gotta speak into you, or God has to speak into you to believe. When I wake up and I have all these emotions when I go to work, or, you know, with my kids or with my, the assumption is that I think something's broken, right? Because I have a tendency to conflate someone else's sin and to minimize my own sin. It's a problem. And that's what Jesus is saying. Let's read Luke chapter 18, okay? So this is Jesus telling a parable. And he's actually talking to Pharisees, okay? So if you know anything about Pharisees, they're the ones that were very self-righteous. They were the they were the masters of this broken sin detector, okay? Just like we are, by the way, okay? So Jesus says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They trusted in their works. They trusted in their practices. They trusted in, you know, their righteous life. They were standing on their own merit. Okay? And they treated others with contempt. So, this is the next point, but I just want to show you that, just want to make a point that we being self-righteous people is not like in a vacuum. It has collateral and relational damage. Okay? Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. At that time, tax collectors were, you know, kind of low on the totem pole. They were, you know, it wasn't a respected position at that time, because tax collectors were Jews, okay, that basically kind of weaseled into good graces with the Roman Empire to collect taxes from the fellow Jews, and they would usually, you know, overcharge taxes. So it's like, you know, it's like your own people stealing from you, right? So they were not viewed very highly amongst the Jews. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like that other man, that like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes and all that I have. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So the point is, who had clear vision here? Who had the impaired sight? Who was, you know, blinded? And who was seeing clearly here? Because I think God cares about that. God cares that we see things for what they are. You see what I mean? Like, and if we saw things for what they really were, we'd be like this tax collector. Humble. So, some of you here, some of you in the virtual ether, you're stuck because you're fixated on someone else's sin. Okay? Whether it's now or whether it's in the past, you're fixated. It's like a splinter in your mind and you can't get it out. You're fixated. Your sin detector is like honed in on someone, whether it's your spouse or somebody in the past that wronged you, that you felt like changed the trajectory of your life. Okay? And it is like a splinter in your mind when that sin detector just, you know, so you might say, you know, you may not say this out loud, But in your mind, you're thinking, oh, I just can't believe what they did. You know, it's wrong. And here's the thing. It might actually be very wrong what they did. Right? So again, it's not that there isn't an issue, right? The speck in your brother's eye, right? But the fact that you're fixated on this and it's like a vice. You're like enslaved to it. You can't let it go. The imbalance, the injustice of it all. But God is commanding you. He is commanding His children. Remember what I said earlier? God's on this mission, right? To make people like Him. Agape love. One of the attributes of agape love that comes from our Father is mercy, is grace, forgiveness, right? In the context of imbalance and injustice, right? He bears it in love, joyfully. That's what Christians do. That's what His children do, okay? And if you're fixated on this moment or this person or this sin and you just can't get it out of your mind, you're enslaved to it. You just can't help yourself. You can't see, you're blinded. Your vision is impaired and you cannot see it for what it is because God is commanding you. Now this is gonna be painful to say and painful to hear. He's commanding you to turn that detector inwards. That the log in your eye is the emphasis. I'm not saying that what they did was right, okay? I'm not saying that there wasn't wrong and that there wasn't injustice and God is just. But the emphasis that God has, if you want to be His child, if you want to be His follower, if you want to be made into the image of Christ, if you want to be like God, the command is to turn it in. You know, having someone who has been through a lot of marriage counseling, okay, been married for 13 and a half years, someone who has been in a lot of marriage counseling, and someone who now has done more and more marriage counseling, this is the issue, right? This is probably the crux of the issue for almost every marriage. If you've ever, you know, in a family, okay, this is not just marriage counseling, but family or siblings or us to our parents, you know, we can't deal with the imbalance. And the sin detector is just exacerbating the issue. Okay, the broken sin detector, that is. But in a couple cases, okay, a couple situations with marriage counseling, and I think this was probably true of me too, there's a moment that God, in His mercy, in His grace, that He brings, when things are just like pressure cooking, right, in a marriage, and it's getting tense, okay, it's cold and, you know, there's like a lot of pressure in the home, God, in His mercy, I've seen this a few times now, will speak to one of the spouses and He will give them a breakthrough. And the breakthrough is that they just, again, same situation, they're just fixated. I cannot believe what he did or she did. I just can't believe it, right? And your mind spins, grabs onto it. And there's this moment of breakthrough that the Holy Spirit brings when that spouse comes, I don't know, just one day to one of the sessions and says, I really thought he was the bigger problem, but I'm realizing that I think I'm the bigger problem. And we're like, we're done here. That's it. That's the solution to your marriage problem, is that you think they're the bigger problem. And what God and the cross is saying is that I think I'm the bigger problem. And that's difficult. When you've been injured a lot, And I'm not saying that there, like I said, I'm not saying that there isn't an issue on the other side, but there is a theology, there is a perspective that the cross brings. And it's that, God, I think I'm the bigger problem here. And that's freedom. That's so freeing. Because now you see things as they are. Because it's true. I think I am the bigger problem. You know? Anytime, and it's not just marriage, you know, so I don't want to overemphasize marriage. It's friendship. It's relationships with our parents. It's coworkers. I mean, you know, I appreciate Andrew and Luke and James and Chris and trying to live in a house together with four adult guys, you know? Debt's all over the place, right? You know, dishes and groceries and whatnots and cooking and, you know, and that sin detector is just going, you know, and freedom comes when you realize, I think I'm the bigger issue here, right? And that's God's work, okay? And I'm saying that as a, maybe as a hopeful statement too. That's where God's trying to get you. If you're stuck in your mind, that's where he's trying to take you, okay? Let me read Luke chapter 7. Let's talk a little bit about blindness and loving little. I made a statement before that, or what I thought Jesus, the statement Jesus is making in that parable, that, you know, self-righteousness is not, you know, it just is not contained in a vacuum. It has relational damage, collateral damage, okay? So let's read Luke chapter 7. So let me set up the context of this. And Jesus is at a Pharisee's house. And there's a, and they're, it says they're reclining at the table. They're probably eating. And a sinful woman comes behind Jesus. She's weeping. And she, with her feet, or with her tears and her, you know, she anoints Jesus' feet, you know, uses ointment, and, you know, she is essentially kissing him and kissing his feet. And the Pharisees are just, like, incest. I mean, they're so indignant at that moment. Say, you know, like, Jesus, if you knew what kind of woman it was that was touching you, you wouldn't let her touch you. So Jesus then tells this story, okay? He tells a parable. Let me read it. It says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they both could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Interesting, right? So there's currency, there's debts, and then it's about love. Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. So what is Jesus saying? The first thing he's saying is that sin, debt, love, injustice, imbalance, righting that imbalance through love, it is like a currency. And I think you feel it, right? When someone sins against you, it feels like they owe you something. There is a debt, like a currency, that's created. So, this is a long time ago. I don't know if you remember this. You know, when Tiger Woods was, you know, crashed his car, there's this big scandal because he'd have been sleeping around with like 50 women and he was married and had kids and it was a big deal, right? And, you know, people kind of, he was kind of a polarizing figure because he was like so good at what he did, right? I mean, just the world's greatest golfer, but, you know, he's kind of a jerk, right? Kind of arrogant. And the media just had a field day with this guy, right? I mean, did he do wrong? Absolutely, he did wrong, right? But make no mistake, the media was out to let people know that he had a lot of debts. You know what I'm saying? Like, we just needed the world to know that Tiger Woods, that arrogant guy, you know, now owes everybody something. He's indebted. He has debts. His mistakes have now borne a debt against the sports community or something. I don't know. You know, against humanity, right? But the interesting thing that Jesus says is that love is also a currency as well. And love balances imbalance. So God's love covers my debts. And God's command is that our love covers a multitude of sins or a multitude of debts. So I just hope you're not that surprised. And I get surprised by this sometimes too, right? That people debt against you all day long. That's life. Sorry, you know? That you debt against people and people debt against you, right? That's what sin is. That's the brokenness of our world. It's the brokenness of our relationships, just constantly creating debts. But the other thing that Jesus says is that he's actually kind of being rhetorical here, right? He says, he who is forgiven little loves little. Is anyone actually forgiven little? No. Right? He's saying, if you perceive yourself to have been forgiven little, if your perception, if your sin detector perceives yourself to not have that many debts, then you don't feel very forgiven by God. And thus, you're not a very loving person. So if you find that you're having a difficult time covering people's debts, small debts, big debts, your spouse's debts, your kids' debts, you know, you can't take the imbalance at work, you can't take the imbalance at your house, can't take the imbalance from the past, it's like a splinter in your mind, you can't be free from it. The issue is that you think you're forgiven little. Because if you think that you're forgiven little, it's almost like a physics equation, right? If you're forgiven little, you love little, right? It's like equal and opposite forces, right? If you're forgiven little, you love little. If you are forgiven a lot, then you love a lot, actually. You're very generous. So in your mind, in my mind, all of us, we have a view of the cross, okay? And it's a certain size. It's, you know, the cross is either like this big, you know, Jesus is covering of my sin, or it's massive, okay? Huge. Like, I just cannot believe that he covered all my debts. Psalm 103, it's not a slide. Psalm 103, 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. The hyperbole of that statement, as far as the east is from the west, it is immeasurable. You cannot measure how far the east is from the west. It is an immeasurable amount of space. It's how far he removes our debts from us through the cross. So if you find that you're not a very loving person, right? Agape love, sacrifice, courage, faithfulness, kindness, flexibility, you know, the ability to absorb debts, right? The ability to be generous in covering debts. You don't think you're forgiven very much, you know? And I struggle with that. And we struggle with that, right? I wake up and my detector's broken, you know? And then I treat my kids and my wife and my coworkers and you all like, you know, with that broken detector. And what God is saying is, like, I got to renew my mind here, right? Because I'm blind. And I need to see clearly. So what are we to do, okay? So let me close with a couple thoughts. When you're blind, okay, when you have impaired vision in a society where everyone, you know, has normal vision, you have to live a different life. Okay? You have to live a certain way when you have impaired vision. Otherwise, you know, you're that, you know, art critic at a museum not even looking at the art, right? Like, you just can't live like everyone else does. So there's number one, there's an acknowledgement that my vision is impaired. My detector's broken. You know, I can't help myself, right? So when you're blind, you got to live a different way. There's different devices and practices and processes that you go about when you have impaired vision. So one thought is, I need help, right? That's why we have growth group. That's why we have covenant and membership and oneness, right? Like, I don't know if you know this, that the elders need your help to catch our blind spots. Tammy does a pretty good job. She's pretty vocal, you know, if you know her. But she doesn't catch everything, right? I don't know if you feel the responsibility to catch my blind spots. And that in love, it is your responsibility to God and to me in the covenant to call me out once in a while. Don't be so mean about it, right? But, you know, like, I need that. As a person who has impaired vision, I need someone to help me catch my blind spots. And you do too, okay? And so the question I would have for you is, are you inviting of that kind of help and correction? Do you go out of your way to seek that help? Or when people approach you to talk about an issue, you get all, you know, like, you don't want to talk about it and you get all sensitive and people got to walk with eggshells around you, right? I mean, the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in this way is that you understand this and you understand that you need help, okay? And then number two is just understanding that when I wake up in the morning, my thoughts and my mind and my sight and my heart, it's impaired. I can't see clearly. And I would say that's difficult. It's difficult to wake up in the morning and to reorient yourself to say, my detector's broken, right? And I need God's help. So let me summarize with 2 points. One, our sin detectors are broken. We are extraordinary at detecting sin in others, while at the same time, we are terrible at detecting sin in ourselves. Our sight is impaired, and we cannot see as we should. Number two, our impaired sight over time drives hardness, relational hardness, stinginess, and lack of empathy into our relationships. We love little because we believe we are forgiven little. The bigness of the cross of Christ must be held high in order to restore our sight, to see as He sees, and to love as He loves. Okay? Let's pray.
There's a few of us here, and I think we have a little bit of time. We just pray, take a few minutes to pray, and just ask yourself honestly before God. Am I a generous person towards people's sin? Am I loving? Do I know how to bear burdens? Do I know how to empathize with someone else's mistakes when I don't struggle with those same things? Does love and mercy and agape flow out of me in my relationships? Number one. And number two, is there pain in the past or today that is you're fixated on, that someone's sin against you is so big and there's a bondage, you're bound to it. You can't see the log in your own eye, right? The speck is too big. So let's just pray over those things and just ask God to come and just speak to us, to show us the blood of His Son, to show us our debts against Him, to show us He's just an amazing God that I will never know how much Christ died for my debts. So let's pray, and then we'll let Nate lead us into worship.